Are you thirsty? I can see with all the sunshine that I see on all your faces, you probably can see a little bit of the red sunshine on my face, that I'm feeling a little extra thirsty for some reason. Maybe because of all the sunshine coming in and not enough of the water coming in. Hope you got to get out and enjoy some of the sunshine and enjoy some of God's creation, and you know, got to do some great outings this last few days with the nice weather we've had, and it's good to be aware of the surroundings we have, and most importantly, the God that is one that's provided all these beautiful creation that we have, and also the power of God and the changing of the seasons and the shining of the sun, and also what a blessing for the people that got to spend those times with, you know, to know that we are joined together in these times and time well spent. Well, I'm really thirsty this morning. I don't know why. I mean, like I said, yesterday I had one of those Americanos and had the straw, and this got my tongue a little burnt on the end there. But then went down to Bandon and had a drink that I've never had before. And I've enjoyed a lot of these types of things, but never quite drank it. I got to have drinking chocolate. Doesn't that sound good? It was good. And they only serve it to you in a little 4-ounce cup, and I think, that isn't going to be enough. But it was. It's the right amount. It made me think of Charlie and the Chocolate Factory, the Gene Wilder character, when they first enter into the factory, and he has that little white, the yellow teacup, and he's just kind of sipping it and sipping it. I'm thinking, I could just gulp that thing down, but if it was full of that thick, yummy drinking chocolate, there's no gulping that. Sip, sip, and then the only thing that was missing from my drinking chocolate was being able to eat the cup. Like Gene Wilder could eat the cup. I wanted to. I was licking it all up and just thought, I wanted to take a bite out, but it wasn't made of chocolate, unfortunately. But it was a great time well spent. But I am feeling a little thirsty this morning. I don't know about you. I hope that you are thirsty to drink deeply of God's Word this morning. And what a great time to be together to drink deeply of our Lord and Savior this morning. Well, we started into this book, in this story in John chapter 4, of Jesus meeting the woman at the well. Meeting her at a very common place where people would come to get water, H2O, to quench their own thirst, to quench the thirst of their animals and their family and their livestock. And Jesus stops there. He is there first at this very common place to meet someone with a common need. And the common need is the water. The common need is the H2O. And as meeting there with her, he tells her, well, that's right. I'm still getting used to this back and forth doing the screen thing. And he says to her, well, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that gives it to you, you would have asked him for this water. And as they discuss and share, she does say, well, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty. Give me this water. And that's how the section ended just last week, was John chapter 4, verse 15. And we would say that is the response. That is the right response. Give me this water. If someone was offering something that would quench a need or to fill a void in our life and said, if you would never have this void again, then the answer has got to be, well, then give me this item. Give me this thing. But we see the story goes on here. That wasn't the right response. The response was not, give me. And the problem with that is that it was all about the me. And she's thinking here about her physical thirst. That's all she's thinking about. Sure, if you could give me this water that you're talking about, this living water, and I could consume it physically, I will never be thirsty again. She's thinking, what can I do with this water? If I do this, what benefit will it give to me? It will make it so that I am never physically thirsty again. It's kind of like an approach to learning. To education. You know, many approach education or learning like this, thinking about what can I do with this learning? Approaching a new study and thinking, what benefit will it be to me? Well, in reality, where the focus should be on is actually, what can this learning do to me. To putting yourself under that to allow this education, this knowledge to then shape and form you to submit to its priority instead of saying, well, what could benefit will it do for me? So the question she should be asking now, the response she should be saying is, what can this water do to me? See, she's all focused about the receiving of this gift. Well, give me this water. Give me, and I can go about my life. Give me, and I can go about my business. And see, Jesus knows that she's focused only on herself by what he says to her next. Well, I want you to think about this. Fill in this blank for yourself as we get into this study and looking at this discussion that Jesus has with this woman next concerning this issue. Fill in this blank. If I only had blank, I would be happy. However you answer that question says a lot about give me or what? Give me this water, then, she's saying. Give me this water, then I won't have to keep coming here to be thirsty again to draw water. See, this isn't a lesson about the need of human of physical water. This isn't a lesson about the need for water. You guys don't need a lesson about drinking more water, do you? Well, I think I'd mind. I need to be reminded of that. I'm thirsty. Because I talked last week, if you're thirsty, it's too late. I'm dehydrated. I'm just going to melt away up here, guys. You know, it's too late. I should have been drinking. I drank more coffee this morning than I did water. But this isn't a lesson about the need for water. And that woman did not need a lesson about the need of H2O. She was going to the well that was providing that. This isn't a lesson about that. So for her to say, well, give me this water and I won't be thirsty again. She's only thinking about her physical needs. If we say, if I only had blank, then we're only thinking about us as the center of our lives. Well, the purpose of this whole book of John, the whole purpose John has written this gospel in the ways and the style and the forms and the stories that he's selected and the way that he's bringing about the message of Jesus, the whole purpose of this is that these things have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ and that by believing in his name, you may have life in his name. So under that context, we get into where Jesus goes next. She says, give me this water. And she knows that her heart, he knows that her heart is not right. We see, let's go on, let's read in John chapter 4, 16 through 18. She just said, well, give me this water so I won't keep getting thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. And then he tells her, very interesting response. Very interesting place that he takes this conversation. He says, go call your husband and come back. She says, I have no husband. He says, you're right. In fact, you've had five husbands. And the man you're with right now is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Look at where he takes this discussion about the need of water, about filling that blank. If I only had this, give me, that wasn't the response he was looking for. He goes to her married life, to her sex life, to her love life, to her very personal life. Goes straight to her heart, her spiritual life. You know, when we read about the greatest command, love the Lord your God with what? With your all, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with everything that we have. Because we're very complex beings, aren't we? We're very complex the way that God has made us. He made us with hearts and minds and souls and bodies. And we try to sometimes disconnect them and try to define the different parts of who we are. Yeah, I got my spiritual life. I got my intellectual life. I have my body over here. I have this. And we try to talk. And we do that to try to understand the complexity of them. But yet, can we disconnect any parts of us from any other part? Can you ever be completely out of your body? and have an out-of-body experience? I was like, perhaps. You know, can your body do something and your heart not be there? Can your mind be somewhere and your soul not be a part of it? We try real hard, but how does that work out? How does that work out? Because we are all in all. We're all of those things. We're so complex. We cannot separate ourselves. And so in this response, the woman says, give me this water. And she's not quite getting it. She's still trying to separate her physical life from her spirit, from her soul. Saying, well, if I can just take care of this physical problem, I can go about my life my way. See, everything is spiritual. We're complex. See, the Gnostic, there's this belief in Gnosticism that believed this very thing, that it's all about the mind, that the body is mortal, the body is sinful, and so the body's just it's going to die, and it's not going to go on to eternity. So it's all about the mind. If the mind is right, and the knowledge and the knowing is right, it doesn't matter what my body does. As long as my mind is right, because the body is sinful, the body is of this world, that whatever, if I got it right in my mind, then I'm right. Is that right? Is that how we are? Are we just a mind without a body? Are we disconnected from our heart and our soul? No, we're all that very complex. See, we have a lot of complex things in our faith that we try to understand in our makeup. You know, try to explain the complexity of God. God is very complex. And we try to, you know, separate God out a little bit. You know, we say God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, you know, as a way to try to understand the different parts of His makeup, but yet none of them are separate. They're all connected. And as you begin to spread them out, as you begin to explain them, they begin to come back together. You can't have the Spirit without the Father and without the Son. It's so complex. And we could even take the life of Jesus. I mean, the life of Jesus is very complex. He's all God and all man. And we try to separate it into 100% God and 100% man, but yet we can't separate Him from Himself. He is all that in one. Just like we ourselves within our hearts, our soul, our mind, our body, our strength, we are so complex, we cannot separate themselves. So she says, give me this water, and Jesus says, go call your husband. Have no husband. The man you're with now is not your husband. What you said is quite true. He begins to expose her true heart. If I only had blank, give me this water. And some may say, and she may should have responded here next and say, well, this is my body. This is my life. I can do what I want with it. I can do what I want. This is my life. Well, is our bodies our own? Does your body belong to you? But yet we think that and we act that way a lot. And there's a lot of things I do for me. That drinking chocolate, I could drink that all day long. And that would be so good for me, but would that really be good for my body? Whose body is it? Is it mine to do it as I please? Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 13. See, this Corinthian church, as Paul is writing to them, they had this problem with trying to make sense of their sexual lives and their bodies and how they were treating their bodies. And he addresses this very issue, just as Jesus in this question with the woman at the well is kind of going there. It's like, oh no, you didn't go there, but yes, he's going there. And why is he going there? Because this is the place of the heart. This is the place of the heart. It says in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 13, halfway through there, it says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will also raise us also. Do you not know that your body are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with the prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her? Check this. Not just in body, but one with her in body. For it is said, the two will become one flesh. He who unites himself with the Lord is one with Him in spirit. flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside of his body, but the one who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Well, this is my body. No, it belongs to the Lord. And by uniting yourself with another person, you're not just uniting themselves physically, but you're uniting with them with your all and all. And if it's not all in the right place, if it's not in the marriage place, then it's a sin against the Lord. It's a sin against your body who is not yours, who's not meant to be used in that way and in that place. Outside of that relationship, God created marriage to live out the love of Christ. God created marriage to be a sign and a symbol for man and woman to see that type of love that God has for His church, that Christ has for us. See, sex is the symbol of the covenant love that we have with Christ. Sex is that symbol, that sign of that we love God with our all. And in a marriage relationship, we give ourselves all and the two become one. Becomes one flesh. And we become united in heart and soul and mind and body. You know, Christ did not live to please Himself in Romans 15:2. He did not. That's what love is. Love is at the benefit of others at no pleasure or no benefit to myself. And that's what a marriage is meant to be, this sign to understand as Christ has given His all, we give our all to the other, and out of that we experience and share and come to understand that love. See, it's not just the body that's involved in that union. It's not just the body. And it's not selfish. It's for the giving of love to another. So I believe that the problems with sexual relationships is really a problem with the Lord. The problem with sexual relationships is a lordship issue. So I believe we understood who the Lord is and who we are as His servants. We know that we belong to the Lord. So we need to use our bodies in the way the Lord has designed us and the way that the Lord of our life has commanded them to be lived out. So a problem with relationships, problem with sexual interactions, whether in a marriage or out of a marriage or extramarital, it all comes down to a lordship issue. So it's not about getting that relationship right between that man and that woman. It's about getting that relationship right with God first. And see, the woman says, "Give me this water." And he says, "Well, go call your husband. You've had five husbands. The man you're with now is not your husband." "Oh, no, you didn't go there." "Oh, yes, he does. And why?" "Because of where the heart is." See, sex is the joining together with the other. The living water of Christ is joining together with Christ. See, sex is not about receiving, it's about giving. Love is not about receiving, it's about giving. Marriage is not about receiving, it's about giving. It's all about giving. And she's just wanting to take. "Give me this water, and I will go." Go back to where? Living in adultery? No, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that gives it to you, you would have asked me for living water. So the response to me, well, give me this water. I'm asking for the give me. No. You got it all wrong. See, you're in the center of that, of the throne of your own heart. You're saying, "Give me," and I know it. He's exposing her. He's exposing her. He knows that because He knows a relationship. Just like He knows every one of us. He knows where our hearts is. He knows all of our relationships. He knows where every person is. But yet He's come down to a common place, making Himself known to us and to all the world. To say, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that gives it. See, the gift is Jesus. And the giver
is Jesus. I'm both the gift and the giver. If you knew, it would not be about you. If you knew, there wouldn't be anything else that fills in that blank. If I only had blank, then if you knew the gift of God, you'd have asked Him and He would have given you living water. See, the symbol of this relationship with another, with man and woman in marriage, is a symbol of the relationship with Christ. You go to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 25. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her with the washing with water through the Word, and to present to her Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle, without any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church. For we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two will become one flesh. It says, for this is a profound mystery. But what I am talking about, this marriage relationship, this two becoming one, is a sign, a symbol for you to understand the magnitude of His love. This is a profound mystery. But what I am talking about is Christ in the church. However, each one of us must love his wife as he loves himself. The wife must respect her husband." You see how he's laying this out and saying, I've given you this gift of marriage, of coming together, just as a sign, a symbol to understand how Christ has come together with His church, giving Himself up for her, dying for her, sacrificing for her, so that she will be made holy, so that she will be a radiant church without any stain or wrinkle. I take all the stains. I take all the wrinkles. You be lifted up. She says, "Give me this water." He says, "Go call your husband." Because, you know, as you take care of yourself, you should love the other. As much as you care for and feed your own self, how much should you for the other? For this is what Christ has done for us. So what should our response be? What should a woman's response be to the gift of Jesus, the giver of Jesus? Now he's got her attention. He's got her heart exposed. And here now he accepts her heart of worship. It's amazing where this conversation is gone. She says, "Well, give me this water." She says, "Well, go call your husband." Now he went to that part of her life. And where does she go next? To the heart of worship. She says, let's go on in John chapter 4, verse 19. It says, "Sir," the woman said, "of course, I can see that you're a prophet. You know all these things. You know some things that you probably shouldn't know, but you know all these things. Our father worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship neither on this mountain in Gerizim or in Jerusalem where the Jews worship. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship the Jews what we do know, but for salvation is from the Jews," talking about himself. She's not quite aware it's him yet. "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." He accepts her heart where she's at. This selfish heart that says, "Give me this water. Even while I'm living in adultery. Go give me this water." He accepts that. And then he opens it up. And she turns it over to worship. "Oh, I see this is about. This is about my heart." And he accepts that. And she says, she's in this conflict about her belief about where the worship is and who the true worshipers are. See, she was a Samaritan. And see, the Samaritans, they were on, when he says this mountain, he met her in Sychar in Samaria on the Mount Gerizim. And for what she understood, what the Samaritans understood, they were right up to what they accepted. The Samaritans held the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, called the Pentateuch or the Torah. They believed that. And according to Deuteronomy, she's following this right. In the time of Deuteronomy, where the people were led up to these mountains, they said, build an altar here on Mount Gerizim and bring blessings on this land. And go to the other mountain and we'll have curses on the land, on those who are against our people. And we see that in Deuteronomy. And then Joshua, when they come in and they take conquest over this land, they move into those places. They're on those mountains and they're giving the blessings and they're giving the curses. And so then the Samaritans have stayed there on the Mount Gerizim and built the temple and worshiping God. And they believe in Moses. They follow Moses as a prophet. And when she says, I know that a prophet is coming, she's thinking about the one like Moses. Because that's what the Torah does say. And it does say that. But we know the story has gone on beyond the Torah. Not an exclusion of, but a continuing on. We have the writings, we have the Gospels, we have the conquest, we have the prophets, we have Jerusalem, we have the building of the temple, we have the Lord dwelling in His temple, we have the prophecies of the coming Messiah, the Messiah who would come from the land, from the Jewish nation. And then we have Jesus. See, they stopped. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, they stopped there. And they were right. We're worshiping the way this says, but they've been missing out on the rest of the story. And so now you can see the conflict here. Well, you say this. Well, Jesus is saying, well, we Jews worship what we do know. You're worshiping what you do not know. You have not been taught. You have not been shown. You don't know that the story has gone on. And then he says, no longer on this Mount Gerizim where you are worshiping, and not even in Jerusalem, confronting even those Jews who had a limited understanding of what the true worshipers were. And he said, the time is coming when you will all worship the Father in spirit and in truth, that these are the kind of worshipers the Father is seeking. She says, give me this water. She's thinking about a physical need. He exposes her sexual and marriage and love life. And she goes right to this place of worship. Now her heart is open. And he says, in spirit, he's gotten beyond the flesh. The flesh is still there. Beyond the flesh. And says, in spirit and in truth. And how can we worship in spirit? It's by a belief in Jesus. By having the spirit. By a belief in Jesus. And upon believing in Jesus and being baptized in His name, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're able to worship in spirit. So it doesn't matter which mountain we're on, what place we're on, we can worship the Lord wherever we are in these bodies. This body is a temple of God. And so does it matter what I do with my body? Of course it does. It belongs to God and the Lord dwells inside of there. And you Samaritans and you Jews and everybody who comes to know Christ can worship in spirit and in truth. And what is the truth that John is trying to get her to understand? The truth is that Jesus is Lord. And if Jesus is Lord, the only response is to bow down and worship Him. It's not give me Jesus as if I'm the Lord. No, the response is Jesus is Lord. And to fall down and bow before the Lord and worship with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my body and all my strength. I am not worthy, but the Lord says you're worthy. I am not holy, but the Lord says you're holy. If you believe in Him and He is the Lord, He can save us from all that, can cleanse us of all that, to make us a pure and holy, blameless. The Lord says, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you, you would have asked Him. And the woman says, I know Messiah is coming, and when He comes, He will explain everything. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am He. He's pleading for her right response. The response of worship. Well, where is your heart today? Where is your soul today? Where is your mind today? Where is your body today? If you only have blank, what do you need to repent of where your mind and heart has been focused? What has the Lord exposed in your heart today saying, well, give me? No. The only response should be, Jesus is Lord. If you knew the gift of God and who it was, our only response is to fall down and worship. How have you lived this past week? Where is your heart, your mind, your soul, your body been? Is Jesus your Lord? Are you living life His way? He accepts you, all of you. What is your response to Him? He's pleading you. To you to come to worship. The one who speaks to you is here. Jesus is here. And we know He's here living in His church because we did this. Remember we did this? We remembered the Lord. Remember, oh yeah, after all I've done, after where I've been, however I've lived, all my life, my the husbands I've had, the people I'm with now, the things I'm doing, oh yeah. Jesus is my Redeemer. And He lives. He knows my heart, but He accepts my heart. He's died for my heart. He's raised me up for me to respond to Him that Jesus is Lord and I will live His way. I will live my life as a living sacrifice to Him. Will you come and worship Him? Will you come and bow down before Him? Will you be a living sacrifice? And if you need to this morning, even as believers who Jesus is your Lord, to come and confess once again, you know what? I have not been living about like Jesus is my Lord. I've been living, it's all about me. Well, give me this. I do a lot about me. No. Confess that it's not about me. I've done a lot of selfish things. I live life my way. Things in my heart and my mind and my body. To come and say once again, to fall down and say, Jesus is Lord. I pray that this will be your prayer this morning as I invite you to respond to the invitation that He is pleading, the one who speaks to you, and He is here, He is living in His church, He has died, He is raised again. He is Lord of all. All in all. And He's saying, come, bow down and worship. Become my son, become my daughter, and I will take care of you. I will forgive you. I will bless you. I will cleanse your life up to make you holy and blameless. A radiant offering. This is my prayer. I hope you will join us in this prayer. This is my desire to honor you. Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All that I have within me, I give you praise. All that I adore is in you. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. I invite you this morning, if your heart's been touched in some way, to come and to give your life to Christ, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, coming as an offering of worship to Him. If you have not been baptized into Christ, to come and can make that confession that Jesus Christ is Lord, to be immersed in His death, to be united with Him in His death, to raise from the dead, from the waters of baptism, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be worshiper in spirit and in truth, to walk a newness of life. If you've been invited, the Lord is pleading for you to come now as we stand and as we sing.